Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I'm talking to you, Gentiles. And as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life in the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. And we ask, Father, that you speak through them to us. That we know, Father, that you may use some small man to bring your word to light. But we ask, Father, that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit in a great way and help us to understand your truth, to help us to receive it and to live it out. And we are grateful for these things, Father. And we ask that you bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about the gospel. And how Paul brought the gospel to the people of Rome, to the believers in Rome, so that they could settle their differences, so they could understand the true workings of God in their lives and in the world around them. That sometimes it doesn't seem so clear, and we default to ourselves. We default to the center of who we are, and we try to make that the gospel and not the gospel of what it actually is. But today I want to bring us then to our conclusion to help you to understand that the gospel is still at work today. The gospel is still at work in our world. We may not think so. We may think that there's a lot of things that are closing in on us or we're losing ground or somehow or other that we are surrounded and the end of time is near. But the truth is the gospel is still at work in spite of us. The gospel will continue to do its own work today. And we are just called to be a part of that. But I think that when you want to see the gospel at work and you want to see how it is in your lives, all you have to do is examine yourself. All you have to do is look at the world around you and just see it the way that Jesus sees it. Just see it in the way that he has given us here in his scriptures. In other words, your worldview should be this worldview of Christ and his truth. And that as you look at that, you'll see it working. You'll see God at work. You'll see what God is still doing in this world today. I know that, you know, because of so many things that are happening, that it seems like maybe we're losing some of that stuff, that, you know, the abortion issue, certainly the issue of families and certainly the issue of genderism, you know, that are coming up, that it feels like maybe we've lost. But the truth is that's just still the gospel at work. And I think that as we look at those things and try to bring ourselves to an understanding, then I think then our hope returns and our confidence returns. And that God is taking us somewhere, that he's doing something in our world and in our lives. This is the truth we seek. This is the confidence that we look for. So when we look at this, then we keep an eye certainly on today and what this impacts today, but we also look then towards the future, to the future that God has planned for us, the good that he has planned for us, the day that he returns, that Jesus comes back. Now, as we look at that, we have to remember then, as Paul brings the Gentiles to understand, Israel was there in the beginning. Israel will be there in the end. So that means that Israel is still there. You say, well, how does that help us to understand these things? What does that do for us? Well, I hope to help you to understand that. I hope to help you to understand that if Israel is still on the journey, so are we. That they, that us, that we are those who fall under Jesus Christ. That we are those who fall under God. So let's take a look here at what we have, the argument that Paul makes for us here, that he helps us to understand this. And he starts really there in the first verse, because he's been talking to the Gentiles, and he talks about Israel and how they've stepped out of faith with God. And so the logical conclusion in our minds would be then, well, they must be rejected by God. But in verse 1, Paul writes, I ask then, did God reject his people? And he says, by no means. But look how he treats them. Look at their lives and look what's going on in their lives. Look what's happening there. Shouldn't we assume that that means that God is no longer at work? And that's the argument that he brings them to. He brings us to it. Look at what's going on in the world. Is this where we give up? Is this where we stop thinking about, you know, who God is and what his gospel was? Is this where we surrender everything? That we just can't go on anymore? That we're done with that? No. No, not at all. By no means should we ever give up. By no means should we ever surrender. That Paul says that there is a remnant. In verse 2, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew, but there are a remnant of people that he has set aside, as we see in his example of Elijah. He has taken some people and pulled them out of the majority of the people, and they are his, and he has found them, and they heard his voice, and they responded to his voice. They know their master, and they've been pulled out, but they're still on the journey awaiting the green pastures. Even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that they continue on this journey. No matter those circumstances, they always have hope. No matter those circumstances, they always understand that this is what God has intended. That these things are God's ways and not our ways. That God's works are his works. This includes the Gentiles and it also includes the Jews. That God continues to work us through this journey. That he is bringing us to the final conclusion. So in verse 6, he says, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. That sounds kind of nonsensical, right? Non sequitur, if you would. That it doesn't make any sense that he would say, well, if it wasn't grace, because we assume grace is something else. We think that grace is like some kind of blessing that God kind of showers on us because, you know, we're really good people and we deserve those sort of things. But the truth is that God is showering his grace on people who don't deserve it. And it's never wasted, by the way. That when he sheds his grace upon you, that it causes you to remember his love for you, and then you love him even a little bit more in return. But what Paul is saying here is that if you did this on your own, if this were your plan and you were able to fulfill it on your own, you wouldn't need God's grace. And then grace would not be grace. Because it would be your works. Grace only comes from God. And as God showers his grace upon us, then he continues to carry us into this journey that we have been set on, that it is not over and God has not given up on us. That God continues to walk with us. That indeed, that as we look at Israel and we say, man, well, look what happened to them. You know, they had Jesus, they had all this going on for them, and then all of a sudden, you know, God had just turned his back on them and he has exiled them yet again or just rejected them. But that's only part of the plan. That's only part of what's happening. Verse 7, what the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. But Paul says the elect among them did. Those who belong to God. Those who were chosen by God. They are still there and they received what they sought to obtain, and that is their salvation in God. Oftentimes we ask, well, how is someone who is Jewish, how if they believe in God but not Jesus, how are they saved? Well, if they don't believe in Jesus, they're not. But if they believe in Jesus and they just so happen to be Jews, what we call that Messianic Jews, they believe that the Christ has returned, they are saved. Even if they continue to be Jews, they are saved in Christ Jesus. Those are God's elect. So remember that when they were exiled out of Jerusalem, when they were exiled out of their own nation, they were being punished by God, and so they were put into exile. It doesn't mean that those who belonged to him weren't saved. What it means is that God was bringing them into this time of purification, into this time of sanctification, in this time that they would be weeded out. And so as God then continued to work and bring forth his elect, that he continued to show the elect what it was that the non-elect were, the believer opposed to the unbeliever. But the only way for them to understand it is to have that ability to look and to see what God so despised. And that was sin. And that was run amok sin. And that was sin that was unrepented. God, he despises sin. He hates it. But you see, so this nation was exiled. And even though they were exiled and taken into that, we have to remember that they weren't forgotten. God was taking them through that path, just as he took them through all the other paths that they had, that he freed them from Egypt, but he took them back into the desert. Why didn't he take them from Egypt and put them into paradise? But he said, but there's a promised land for you, and that you have to live through this, and that one day you will find yourself in the promised land. Does that sound familiar? That you live now in this world of darkness, but there is a promised place for you, and it's filled with light. And just in case if you were wondering, I'm going to show you a little bit of the light now. I'm going to give you glimpses of the light so that you know what it will be like that one day when you reach the heaven that is nothing but light. And so that then we continue to remember our hope. We continue to remember we're on this journey and that God continues to be with us. So then what is Israel for? They set an example. They are the example that we look at and that we can live through. That we understand through scriptures especially what it was like to be in relationship with God. What it's like to be in a relationship with a God who continues to be in your life. That we can understand what God looks for when we're pleasing to him and when we're not pleasing to him. That we can look and understand what it is to repent of sin and when we're not repenting of sin. That we can see all these examples through them. And they continue to be that example today. God continues to teach us through them. And so as we then face our future and we look to that, we say, well, what do we have in store? Well, what we have in store is what God has given us now, faith. What do we have in store for us? But salvation, what God has given us now. And that we look to them and we see that this is the same pattern. This is the same path. This is the same journey. And so since they are ahead of us in the journey, we look to them and we see what's happened to them that we know is happening to us. That we know. So then Paul calls them to understand this. He's talking to the Gentiles now, and he speaks to them, and he doesn't want them to let go or to just kind of downplay what it is that Israel has been, that the Jews have been. And in verse 11, he says, again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Look how many times he's repeated this. He doesn't want them to forget. Not at all. They are not beyond recovery. They are going through a journey. Well, has the Lord forsaken us in our church? Has the Lord forsaken us as a nation of believers? Has the Lord forsaken us then as those who are lost now again in the world and we wander around and we think, well, we're not winning anything here. Is that being forsaken? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. In other words, we should respect and honor what Israel has been through, what they continue to go through, what one day they will go through. That we continue to honor and respect that because we're right behind them. We're following right behind them. That God has taken us on this same path. But notice that as we look at Israel and we say, yeah, but they've rejected Jesus. They're kind of a nation without him. But what Paul says here, well, the reason that the Gentiles are being brought up is so that God can use them for an example back to Israel so that they would understand how they rejected God. Notice how God works this wonderful, wonderful cycle. That he brought out these people that his son came from, that they now are established, but they reject his son, they reject the father. And so as they reject him and his father, then all of a sudden then he brings up the Gentiles. And he sends who after them? Jewish people. He sends Israel after the Gentiles, and they're bringing the Gentiles. Paul, remember, he would go to the synagogues, and he would preach this word to them, the gospel. And he would preach the gospel to them, and they say, Paul, you're crazy. The Messiah is not here yet. We're still waiting on that. We reject that. And so then Paul would say, fine. He brushed off the dust. He says, I spoke to you what I had to speak to you. My hands are clean of your blood. And he would go to the Gentiles. And he would preach it to them. And they would start to follow Jesus in thousands. But they would listen and they would hear and they would follow. Well, God was using that. God was saying, see you stubborn people, see you stubborn hearts, see you unrepentant hearts. Do you see how I work in these people? That it doesn't matter if you're Jewish, it doesn't matter if you're white, it doesn't matter if you're black. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that you are mine. And so he calls them out. And they come. He calls out the Gentiles, the people that Israel just assumed that they were lost in God's eyes and God's sight. There was no use going to the Gentiles. They don't belong here. But then here comes the Apostle Paul. Here comes the Apostle Peter. Here come the apostles. And they start preaching to the Gentiles and calling them out. So he's using that. But at the same time, he uses Israel to help the Gentiles learn. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. There's a relationship here. There's a relationship. And that God has built it between us and Israel. And that as we look at what this relationship is, then, and he gives us these examples, it doesn't get any better than in verse 15. It says, for if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? This is redemption. They are leading in an example of redemption. You ever wonder why we watch Israel so closely? You ever wonder why we want to know what's going on over there? That we should have some curiosity about what happens to Israel? Because as we look to our present and we seek out our future, they are just that one step ahead of us. And as we look at what's going on in them, when we seek them and we start to look to them and we start to see their redemption come, we know ours is right behind it. That we know that as they're lifted up in all that's going on over there, that as God lifts them up, that they serve as his example, not only for this redemption, but also for this purification, also for this sanctification, also for going through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet we will fear no evil because God is with us. God walks along beside us. God continues to be with us. And so we see that example for Israel as well. And so as we see that for Israel, then we have to understand that this is what God would do for us, that he would do that for them, even though they have been taken off of the path earlier than us. And they continue to walk off of that, and they continue to walk what we think is lost, but God is still working his plan. He still loves them. He's made promises. He will keep it to them. And that as he makes those promises in the Old Testament, we see that one day that they will all come true. But we know that then there will be a consummation of not only the Gentiles and the Jews, but there will be a consummation of all of God's people and together with him. That reconciliation, the reconciliation to the world, that God has become that, and that we see our redemption and our reconciliation in these things. That we understand that as God brings us to him, he brings us in light of this example of Israel. And in verse 16, in the bottom half of that, he's talking about this dough offered as first fruits, that it's holy. Okay, and then he says the whole batch is holy. If part of it is holy, it's all holy. And he says here, an interesting thing. He says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And so what he's referring to here then is that the root, Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, he's referring to them, you know, that as Jesus came out of them, that they will continue to remain holy in God's sight, that they will continue to be a part of that. They are branches to this root that is Jesus Christ. And that as we are all become branches, and he's going to talk about engrafting branches in there, that as we all become part of that then we are all holy. We are holy in his name and for his sake. That we are the ones then who are brought together. Now, there is that consummation time, and that comes all the way back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, chapter 7 and verse 4. And you don't have to go there, I'll read it to you. But this is the end times. The seals are being broken. And that as God continues to lay out his plan then of what our future will be, that in verse 6:17, he says, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who can withstand it? He says, after this, now notice he said wrath. He didn't say their salvation, but he said their wrath. He says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, the wrath is about to come. So these four angels are standing at the corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. This is to bring the Holy Spirit and God's justice upon them. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. Israel finds itself in the place of God's return. She finds herself in God's place of judgment and certain then of the end times that comes. And so as we understand that Israel is still a part of that, that we've been given this understanding and certainly this viewpoint, that we have to understand whether we look at what's going on in our lives today or we look at what's going on in our lives tomorrow. The reason that we watch Israel is because we're waiting for Jesus to return. And Jesus has promised that he would return to them. And that's why we keep an eye on that. Now, there's certain things that come with that we should be doing or that we should understand, but a lot of those things, you know, come to your personal decision and what you do. But as we look, we have to always remember that what we are looking at is certainly the spiritual plan that God has set out for all people. And so as they then go forward, we have to keep that in mind when we look. And let that be your guide as you decide, especially on the political side of things, or the physical arena, if you will, that's going on over there. Whatever you decide to do, it should be based on that. It should be based in the spiritualness of what you know of God's plan and for us. But here's the thing. Don't idolize them. They're not idols. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be held above everything else that is God. That they are there to be seen and to be examples to us, and then we are certainly there to be an example of them, to be envious of redemption. But at the same time, we don't dismiss the spiritual nature of it. We can't replace it with the political nature of it. Decide for yourselves. Look upon what's going on. I certainly encourage you to do that, and I encourage you that if there's something you feel like you should do to support Israel in some way, then do that. But I think that it should be there, that there should be something that we're doing. For you see, today Israel is still waiting. And as Israel is waiting, it's waiting for the same thing that we are, the return of Jesus Christ. That we are all made a part of the same thing, the same branch, or the same tree rather, the same root. And so as we look at that then, let's take a look at verses 17 and 18. We're not going to really hit them real deep, but we're just going to land on them for just a second. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, those are the Gentiles, have been grafted in among the others, now share the nourishing sap from the olive root, which would be Jesus, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. How often do we have that backwards in our church? How often do we get that backwards even in our faith, that we think that somehow or other that we support that and they need us? The root needs us. But the truth is, the root doesn't need us. The root is still the root. It's the branches that need the root. It's the branches that receive the nourishment from the root itself. But we are going to be engrafted into that. That as we're engrafted into that, then we are not to consider ourselves special in any way. There's nothing that makes us more superior to the others. So now look over in verse 22. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. That the gardener continues to prune, and he continues to cut loose the branches that aren't faithful. That he continues to do the things that purify, to sanctify, that bring us through this trial and time. And that as we come through this trial and time, he continues to prune branches. He continues to prune churches. He continues to prune all the people that are his. That as they come forward, and they determined, now remember, Jesus brought this up several times. He talked about hypocrites. He talked about people that would come and pretend to be known who he was, or to know him and pretend to be his. But then in the end, he would say, but you, I don't know. He said, but we did all these things for you. We served your church. We did these things. And he said, but I still don't know you. And they rejected them. He cut them loose. And I think that we need to take this very seriously. We need to understand this because there's so much at stake. And all it takes is the love of Christ and the love for each other to bring it back in line. All it takes is to remember that we're not superior in any way, and nor are they. And so I say, do what you think is right in your support of them, but don't ever hold them as idols. And don't ever hold them certainly as the idea that we have to save Israel because it's on us. He says that's not grace. He says that's just works. So do what you have to do, but remember it is the grace of God that we seek. So we will see and continue to see the gospel at work in Israel. That we will continue to see the gospel at work in us. That as we respond to these things of God, as we respond to the things that Israel continues to face. But as we see all of this going on, we have to remember this one thing. It's still being lived out. The gospel has not gone anywhere. It continues to do its work through its own power. It continues to work its own plan. It's not up to us to make it work, but rather it is up to us to serve it and to work for it. And so as God gives us this gospel to share, it becomes our responsibility to do that. And so as we do that, we have to remember that we're not the ones who come up with the plan. That is God's works. That is God's grace that does that. And so as he does that in us, we have to remember that we just continue to proffer the gospel, to continue to not be ashamed of it. And that is my real fear. My real fear is that we haven't heard the message that God has given us, not only through Israel, but in our relationship with Israel, that we continue to not listen to the gospel, that we continue to be ashamed of it, that we continue to think, well, maybe, it can't do what it needs to do. And so we got to do what we're supposed to do. But that's not the case. The case is the gospel is everything. And that we continue to serve it, that we continue to put it at the center of our lives and loved ones, we certainly can't ever be ashamed of it. And I don't mean that you have to stand in the middle of a crowd and shout that Jesus Christ has come. Repent. What I'm saying is that it has to change your hearts. It has to affect your life. It has to be you at every moment of your day. And if it's not, are you ashamed of it? And I think this is where Paul is leading them. I think this is where Paul leads us to understand that if you are not ashamed of the gospel, it will work its power through you. And I call upon you today to lift up your heads, to not be afraid, and to be calm in the gospel that is Jesus Christ, our Lord, and walk faithfully and with strength and courage and hope. Loved ones, we are not going anywhere. We will be here till we die or till Christ comes back. And to help you to understand those words and to help you to understand how it applies to all of us, each and every one of us, that we can all be this way, I hope that you're here on Sunday morning because I'm going to show you how it works. Father, I do thank you for your words. I do thank you, Father, for your gospel. I praise you, Lord, that you continue to show it to us in the world and in our lives. And so I ask now, Father, that you help us to be empowered by it. Help us, Father, to remember and to recognize that this is not our works, but it's yours. It is your grace in our lives. And so be with each and every one of us, Father, and help us to be encouraged. Help us to be strengthened. Help us to be hopeful and to remember that no matter what we look around in this world, those are just circumstances. That's part of your work to help us to see you clearly who you are. And so I ask, Lord, and I pray, Lord, and I beg you, Father, to open up our eyes. Help us to have eyes that can see and ears that can hear and hearts that can love. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please join me, we're going to do our communion. And so if you would grab up your cups, and I remind you that you don't have to be members of the church to have communion with us, that if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to have communion with us. So let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you are in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this moment that we can remember you and to remember what you have done for us. And Father, forgive us in the times that we make light of it or that we think it is not of any importance in our lives. But help us to remember at this moment, Father, that it is the driving spirit of our lives. Whether we have jobs or don't, or whether we have the lives that we sought and never got, whether we try to hide behind other things, Lord, that we ask, Father, that you use your This remembers, we ask that you use your salvation, Father, to pierce through those dark things and to remind us of who you truly are. Help us to remember that it all rests on this, that one died for all. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And now if you would, take the cracker. And we give thanks to you, Lord, for your body that was broken for us. We thank you, Father, that you sent the bread of life into our, well, amongst us. And so we just ask now, Father, that as we take this and remember you, that you bless us in our salvation. So we take, we remember, and we eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Then for us, in the same way, we take the cup. And if you can get that thing off there, remember, don't pull it all the way, it'll spill on you. So in the same way, we give thanks that the Lord has spilled his blood to seal the promise of our salvation for all eternity with him in paradise. And so we take this cup, we remember, and we drink. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this remembrance. We thank you, Father, that you continue to help us to come to this moment. And I ask, Father, that as we do, that please help us not to treat it lightly. Help us, Father, to remember the significance of it is. Even though we come through and we do the same things, when we know that, Father, it has become an ordinance and a ritual to us. But know, Father, that deep in our hearts, that we love you. We remember your sacrifice for us. And we ask now, Lord, that you help us to be pleasing to you in all ways. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord that we pray to you and we ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in our closing hymn?